Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians. This is a strange message for this evening. I don't know why, but the Lord landed this in my mind, this text, and we prayed about it and thought about it. And really, it's to the church more than anything, but it's for all of us. And it's Paul's defense and testimony of conscience. Strange message for a Sunday evening, but nevertheless, here we are. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Reading from verse 8, please. Paul writes, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we just despaired even of life. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the word, and more abundantly to you word. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." And then this confidence, "I was minded to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and the view to be brought on my way toward Judea." Strange, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for so many youth that are out for their Bible study tonight. We ask you to bless them, instruct their hearts and help them, and every leader there with them. And we pray, Father, for us who are here or those who are watching, that we would receive our portion of the blessing this evening. Lord, if there's one or any here that is not yet born of your Spirit, washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus and trusting in him, we pray that tonight even they will come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Glorify your Son, Father. Glorify his name. And may thy Spirit have free course in this meeting and upon this man who is to break forth the bread of life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul is writing here to the Church of God, which is in Corinth, and is commencing his epistle from the very outset. And he's writing this epistle as a defense of himself at this point. He's defending himself. Notice this, if you will. After he is slandered by cynical Corinthian Christians, they make accusations against Paul, and they are saying that Paul is fickle. If you want, he's unreliable. That you can't even believe anything that he tells you anymore. And hence the apostle begins to lay forth his reason, his testimony of conscience, why certain matters happened. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, if you will, please. 1 Corinthians 16. You see, Paul had said he would come unto the church at Corinth. And because he hadn't come when he expected to, or they even had wanted him to, because Paul hadn't showed up at their door, in other words, Paul had said he would come and he didn't. And this was a big black mark against Paul to these cynical Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 16 is just across the way. And verse 5, please. Listen to what Paul says in the previous letter. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. Look at the next verse. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. So Paul says, if it's the Lord's will, I will be passing by your way. If it's the Lord's will. And these Corinthians have taken him at his word. And by now, they are cynical about him. They even make comment about his looks. He is weak, they say, looking. His letters are heavy. They're weighty, he says. Oh, he can write a good letter. But when you look at him, he's contemptible. He's weak looking. And they start all of this going on. And the apostle is then writing his testimony of conscience on why he didn't turn up when they thought he would. Why he wasn't there. And now he's writing to say, listen, there's a reason for it. The Corinthians thought of Paul as he was manipulating them. And even they thought of him that he was telling them lies. How can we trust the man who said such and such and did not keep his word? But Paul in his writing said, if the Lord permit. If the Lord permit. You and I may well, like James says, that we may go here or there, God willing, or if the Lord permit. Notice, if you will, Paul addresses this from the get-go in order to establish his authority as an apostolic leadership in Corinth before he would try to go any further with them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, please, if you will, again. Notice what he says in verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, and here it is, testimony of our conscience. That in sincerity and simplicity, on godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation, we have lived our life, our lifestyle it is. We have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. The testimony of conscience is laid out best to look through the scriptures. For example, in our reading, in verse 8, he starts, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. Notice Paul came across trouble. We were pressed out of measure, above strength, and so much that we despaired even of our life. Now, wouldn't you think that these Corinthians would say, we need to gather around the apostle and those who are with him. We need to strengthen their hand. We need to come alongside of them. They have had a horrific and a terrible time. They have been hindered, and hence there's a reason why he wasn't here. And if it was God's will, he would have been. For none can stand against nor stop the will of God. But not so these Corinthians were off a different mindset. Let me just try and build Paul's case where he may have used some of these scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, please. 1 Corinthians 15. Let your eye run down, if you will, to verse 30. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Notice Paul's saying there's Christ has been resurrected from the dead. And they're asking, well, what about us? What about our loved ones who have died and went on in Christ, saved? That is like you're saved tonight. What about if they die? Paul talks about the resurrection at the coming of Christ, and none of them will be prevented. In other words, they'll not go before you, and you won't go before them if you're alive. And hence he's saying this, but then he says in verse 30, why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I protest at your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. Notice, if after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. This doesn't mean he's fighting animals. He's calling men beasts. Beastly men. And as we read in our opening scriptures, the one before, where he says, I'm going to stop at Ephesus. And then I'm going to come through Macedonia to you. And Paul here tells us what happens at Ephesus. Paul says he's withstood beasts at Ephesus. And he says, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul's saying, listen, see if Jesus isn't raised from the dead. And if there's no resurrection of the dead for you and I, well, what use is all of this? I've fought over this. I've come from a Judaistic background. I've come from the Jews' religion. And I've been sought out by men for years now. He says, and what use has it been me to do this, to fight these men in Ephesus? To stand, he says, and to barter with them and to try and reach them, these men of Ephesus, with the gospel, if all of this is a nonsense. But Paul says, I've seen the risen Christ. He called me and he brought me to himself. Do you think I would withstand this? Let's eat, let's drink. In other words, let's live it up. For tomorrow we'll die, or we're going to die anyway. We might as well use this life. You know why? You hear some people saying, you know, make the most of your life because you only come this way once. Think about the years. Oh, they think that it's long, but it's like a flash in the pan. But eternity is long to be wrong. And Paul says, I'm not wrong. Do you think I'd go through this if Christ wasn't living? So Paul speaks about fighting beasts at Ephesus. And he says, why would I do this? Turn with me to chapter 16 again. Verse 9. And he says, for a great door and effectual is open to me, and there are many adversaries. Paul says, God has opened the door to me, and I'll walk through it, but I know the adversaries are going to be everywhere I am. Whether I go forward or to the left hand, to the right, I'm going to have adversaries. And brothers and sisters, you can be aware, you can be assured that as soon as you start moving out through, as it were, the door of effectual to do something for God, you be assured that there'll be adversaries out, adversaries of the devil, to hinder you, to hamper you, to harm you. And Paul says, I know there's going to be so many adversaries, but I'm still willing to do the will of God, willing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to 2 Corinthians, please. Chapter 11. I've just written a few of these down. Chapter 11. Let your eye run down the chapter. I read this morning. Verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in laborers, more abundant in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Can you imagine today, if this was Paul today, and Paul is stirring up, as it were, the hornet's nest, turning the world, as they said, these men turn the world upside down. In other words, he's turning everything in his head. He's a thorn in the flesh. And the people today would be saying, oh, that man's so mad. There he is now. Imagine a Christian going to prison. But the early disciples all ended up in prison. They all did, for the faith of Christ. that they'd rather obey God than men. And here Paul is writing, I have been in labors more abundant. Stripes means I've been whipped. Stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft of the Jews. Here he is. He's left their religion. He's fallen on with Christ. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. In other words, 5 times he was whipped, 39 times each. You do the maths. 5 times. And then he goes on and he says, in verse 25, thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings, often in cold and nakedness, all because he follows Christ. Think about this. All because he follows Christ, because he's a real and true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, let me tell you what I have been through. You want to hear my testimony from my conscience? I'll give you my testimony from my conscience. Do you think I go through all of this if Christ is not raised from the dead? If I hadn't had this glorious vision of him when he stopped me and says, Paul, Paul, why persecutest thou me? Paul says, who art thou, Lord? The word Lord is kurios. It means sir, master, one who is supreme in control and in charge of all things. Who art thou, Lord? And the voice comes back, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. After something like this, Paul says, I'm in no doubt. If they take my life, they take my life. If they put me in prison, they put me in prison. If they whip me and beat me and stone me, he says, then so be it. But it's all for the glory of God. You and I would look at someone like this and we would say, they're crazy. That can't be of God. Yet the apostle is giving it as part of his apostolic doctrine. And he's saying to you and I this evening, look what I have been through. Here's the testimony of my conscience. Saying it to the Corinthian church. Do you want me to give you a bit of my mind? He says, here is my testimony. I ask us all. Look, you know, I promise you, I'm not condemning you. I'm really not, I promise. Because I have searched me with this as well. How would my testimony of conscience be before God tonight? How would your testimony of conscience be before man and God tonight? Your walk with him. Your relationship with him. You're standing for him. Acts chapter 20, please, if you will. We'll just do one more. I have others written down, but Acts 20. Listen to what he says in verse 1. In chapter 19. He upsets the worshippers of Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians. This beast like this he speaks of. And they all grab the hold of him, wanting to do him harm. But listen, read chapter 19 before chapter 20. Listen to what he says in reading from verse 1. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts, he had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him, so everywhere he went, they're laying traps for him, trying to kidnap him. The Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria. He purposed to return through Macedonia. And it gives us a list of names. Here we find, brothers and sisters, that Paul ends up that he's arrested, he's charged, and by chapter 28, if you will go to chapter 28, if I can remember right, he's in a shipwreck, one of the ones he has mentioned. He's in a shipwreck. Let your eye run down the first three, just for time's sake. They're riding a fire on the island of Melita. It says, and Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire. There came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer whom, though he had escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And they shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Notice, howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds. It's a change of mind. And said that he was a god. Now he wasn't a god, and Paul makes that clear. But at the same time, this brings a change of mind. I remember the first time I heard someone mention this viper latching onto the hand of Paul as he's gathering a bundle of sticks. I remember the first time ever somebody speaking on it, and it was Pastor McConnell when we were in Dublin. He came down one, he said to me, you don't invite me down an awful lot to preach for you. I says, you're the boss, you can come down anytime you want. But he came down one midweek Tuesday evening, and he took a Bible study for us, and he spoke on this. And I'll never forget it, he says, remember, where the heat is, there too is the serpent. Where the heat is, there too is the serpent. Paul had gathered the bundle of sticks for the fire. The viper latched on to his hand. And this is what I remember the pastor saying. He says, listen, when God is doing something in the midst, be assured, Satan is lurking among the wood. The dead wood. The dead wood. Brothers and sisters, I'll never forget that to this day. And I've always tried to keep an eye open for it. Paul, in another form, is writing now because maybe there's dead wood and God's about to move. They bite the hand, as it were, of Paul to sink in the venom to try to destroy him. But, he shakes off the viper. And here, in his testimony of conscience, he's shaken off the viper who would try and bring him down. They think that Paul has hidden agenda. We can't trust him anymore. William Barclay's commentary says, in Paul's life, there were no hidden actions, no hidden motives, and no hidden meanings, just as he said. And hence we can see that through this, through these scriptures in the book of Acts and other places in the first and second Corinthians, Paul was going through Asia, but he was hindered. He was hindered. He was hindered. He was hindered again and again and again. Can I ask you something, brother, sister? Have you found recently that Satan is hindering you? Well, then rejoice, because where the heat is, there the serpent is. Where the fire is, there's maybe fire in the life that God is about to breathe upon and use you for his glory. There the enemy of the word of God and of your soul will strike against you. And he may even use those who profess Christ, dead wood who don't possess Christ. These cynical Corinthian Christians were murmuring against Paul. You say one thing, but you mean another, and you do another. Paul, giving his account in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 12, says, "For our rejoicing is this." In other words, he takes heart knowing within himself that he's right with God. He takes heart knowing within himself that he has done his best, but God's will was not for him to be there. He said, "God willing, the Lord permitting," he says, "I will be there." He says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience." So how's your conscience? The testimony of God. Turn with me, if you will, to Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, please. This is as I said, this is a strange word for a Sunday evening. But nevertheless, I've been given it, so I will bring it. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Beginning to read it in verse 1. Listen to what it says. "The Corinthians would do well to have read this. Keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and the fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams, many words, there are also divers vanities. But fear thy God." Here in Ecclesiastes, they're told, listen, when you go into the house of God, you be aware you're in God's house. And when you go into the house of God, you watch your tongue. Because if you make a vow unto God, if you make a vow unto God, he says, it's better you never made it at all if you don't pay it. You make a vow unto God. And these Corinthians could have done well if they had have read this portion of Scripture. That there they are, the Church of Jesus Christ, making vows and murmurings, and it's evil before the face of God. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19, it says, "And these six things doth the Lord hate." Notice, "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that are swift to shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." In the church of Corinth, wouldn't it have done them well to read those things? In the church of Corinth. You see, here we have seven presented as that which becomes an abomination. Six is bad enough. God hates it. The seventh, he says, by this time it's come an abomination before the Lord. The first six are hateful. Listen to what Adam Clark says in his commentary of one who is like this. "He who troubles the peace of a family, of a village, of the state, all who by lies or and misrepresentations strive to make men's minds evil affected toward their brethren." That's who they are. And so here we think that these men in Corinth, we think of these things. You see, when we talk about the Word of God in the New Testament, it's the Old Covenant Scriptures. It's the Old Testament Scriptures. The New Testament was being lived out and happening, being written for us. So they would have looked at these scriptures. What do the scriptures say about what this one's telling us about the Apostle Paul? Charles Bridges' commentary said this on the Proverbs: a withering blast will fall on those who, mistaking prejudice for principle, cause division for their own selfish end. And hence, if these Corinthians had have listened, that there was an endangerment for what they were doing. And the apostle is writing and he says, I'm going to give you my testimony of conscience. Boy, the Spirit of God speaks in it. I want you to think of how the Jewish leaders at the time of our Lord Jesus Christ treated him. And all of these fit the proud look. They looked at Jesus with disdain. The lying tongue, yes, they lied about him. Hands that were swift, notice, hands that were swift to shed innocent blood. They were quick off the mark to destroy Jesus, was the words that the Bible says. A heart that deviseth. These things that were deviseth among, they sought how they might kill him. Got together to murmur against Christ. Feet that were swift in running to mischief. Yes, they went from here to there to catch him out in his wordings and all that he said. A false witness. They connived with others to testify against him. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. They were among the people saying, call for Barabbas and tell them to crucify Jesus. Come on, call for Barabbas and tell them to crucify Jesus. Every one of these was done among the Jewish leadership in the day when Christ was arrested. Every one of them. Notice it's the eyes, it's the tongue, it's the hands, it's the heart, it's the feet, and it's the mouth. And if you look at these, every one of them, you have the eyes, the tongue, and the hands, then it's the heart. After the heart, it's the feet and it's the mouth. Right in the center of them is the heart. So Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12 speaks of the testimony of our conscience. You know, turn with me to Acts chapter 23. Acts 23, please. Verse 1. I'll just get a drink while you're looking it up. Verse 1. And Paul earnestly beholding the council said, men and brethren, I have lived in all, notice, good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law. Paul said, I have a good conscience before God. I have a good conscience before God. The word here for good, as in good conscience, is the word agathos. Agathos. And it means it always includes a corresponding beneficent. From subject, in other words, to another subject, as an establishment of communion. Let me just put it into simple words. The agathos is, if it's something beneficial from me to give to you, subject to give subject, that we may commune in the same matter. Subject to subject, that we may commune in the same manner. And Paul says, my conscience is good conscience, agathos. In other words, all that I have done is not written with another motive. He says, but all that I have done has been a conscience before God, that I may transmit it, that you from one subject to another, that we may live in the spirit of Christ in it. Mind to mind, off the same mindset. Live in the same spirit of it. I have quite a few. We'll have to skip it for time's sake. But, you know, throughout the scriptures, Peter mentions it. The book of Hebrews mentions a good conscience. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, please. I know it's a bit more like a study. I don't know why I'm bringing this tonight, but I am because I was given it. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let your eye run down, if you will. to verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, beholding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. So there's a good conscience, now there's a pure conscience. Now the good conscience is that word agathos. But the pure conscience is a word katharos. And it's important because it means that the mind, the conscience, is totally clear because it's been cleansed from guilt. It's been cleansed from corrupt desires. The exact same word here for pure katharos is used by our Lord Jesus in John 15 and in verse 3. He said to his disciples, after he's ministering to them, before he goes out into Gethsemane, be arrested and go to Calvary. And he says to the disciples, ye are now clean. This, the word is pure. The word is katharos. You've been cleansed from all your guilt. Thank God. I've been cleansed from all my guilt. I've been made pure from every corrupt desire. Now are you clean or pure through the word which I've spoken to you? And the word spoken, as I said this morning, if the word doesn't change the man, the woman, the heart, the soul, if the word doesn't do it, nothing else will. And it's through the word that we know that we're saved. It's through the word we know that we're forgiven. Through the word we know that we're cleansed. And hence Jesus says, and now ye are clean, that you're pure. You're katharos. You've been cleansed from every ounce of guilt, from every corrupt desire. Jesus says, you can rejoice knowing that you are clean. Thank God he cleansed us from all our sins. The word tells me. So you have a good conscience, you have a pure conscience. There's those with a weak conscience, and we can't lean too much more into this, but 1 Corinthians 8, please, just, and we'll go across this quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And if you let your eye run down the chapter, please, to verse 9. And this is really to do with, there's a liberal Christians, mainly to do with eating here, but without that, there's those who, they term themselves as liberal. I can do everything, you know, I can sin, I can eat, I can drink, I can do whatever I want, you know. And sure, look, my conscience is fine, but is it really? Or is it seared? We'll look at it in a minute. Because he's saying, listen, there are those who have a weak conscience. There are those who aren't strong in their faith. There are those who are young in the faith. Young in the faith. And that's, A lot of years ago, there was a pastor told me that they took a youth trip over to this place in England. He says, and they picked a name out for somebody that was going to win a prize among the youth. And one of the youth from their company that went over, it's from here, from Portadown, like. Their name was picked out and went, yeah, you've won something. Somebody's picked your name out. And they went down and they turned around and handed them a case of beer. And a young, weak conscience lays hold on this. Well, then it must be okay. Now, here's mainly to do with eating foods, but it's the same when there's a weak conscience. A young, impressionable mind at home. Young, impressionable minds and consciences. Well, mommy and daddy, it's okay. Listen, no alcoholic will tell you to set out saying, I want to be an alcoholic. They tried it once and they kept on doing it. Because at some point they liked it. Or it masked some sort of pain. There was a man one time and he grew up in the church and he was saved at a young age and he was in the worship team in this church. And I'd met him later years, as in possibly then he was maybe about in his 40s, 50s. And this man had never taken alcohol in his life. And he went to this person's house afterwards who were liberal in their thoughts toward alcohol. Sure, it's all right. You can drink a certain amount. And he went into their garage and around shelving in their garage there were big jars of homemade wine. And he says, what are they? I had no idea what they were. Oh, well, they're homemade wine. Do you want to try it? He says, no, I don't drink. I've never drank in my life. It's lovely. But the Bible says Jesus turned water into wine. Remember a man stopped me one day on holiday. Where are you from? I says, Northern Ireland. Oh, I've never met an Irish man that hasn't drunk. Because he asked me to drink and I says, don't drink. That's what he said. Jesus turned water into wine after I told him that I was a Christian. I says, well, Jesus walked on water and I can't do that either. There's a whole lot of things Jesus done that I can't do. And this man, weak in his mind, as in he's more pure in his mind. I'll try it once, and he tried it. He became a chronic alcoholic. And he lost his wife, and he lost his children, and he lost his home. And he ended up homeless, and we got the whole of him. We got a wee flat for him. We done it up for him. We put him in it, and he lost that. And we done it again for him. And he lost that one again. And then we've lost touch with him. We didn't know where he went. And one time, months down the line, I got a phone call. Have you heard about, mentioned his name? I says, no, I don't even know where he is. He says, well, he got a house in Belfast. And he was found lying at the bottom of the stairs, stone dead with his neck broke. Full drunk. Broke his neck. A weaker mind, you see. A weaker mind. We have to be careful that our conscience is good on these, that our conscience is pure. And for those who have a weaker mindset, notice here, if you will, 1 Corinthians 8, verse. Let's just run down quickly, verse 13. Wherefore, if meat make thy brother to offend, in other words, if you're doing something that makes them to offend, there's people who are liberal in these things. I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother offend. Verse 12, it says, pardon me, but when ye sin so against the brethren, it wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. If we do something that is causing the weaker minded Christian to fall, we sin against Christ. What if you're sitting I'll just be honest with you. Will a glass of wine keep you out of heaven? No. No, it won't. I don't know why you want it, but no, it won't. But what if you're sitting with a glass of wine in a restaurant and some young Christian seeing you and walking out? Oh, there's Pastor Glenn sitting there. I'm just going to use you, all right? I'm not saying he's done it now. Well, hope not anyway. Where's Pastor Glenn sitting there? How you doing? Big glass of wine. Do you see the wine? It must be all right to do this. And you fall into drunkenness. You've sinned. If you're Pastor Glenn in this situation, you've sinned against Christ. That's why we're told to abstain from all appearance of evil, even if it looks wrong. And so we have the weak conscience. We must be aware that we may sin against Christ. And then there's a defiled conscience. 1 Corinthians 8 and 7 would tell us that. But for time's sake, Titus chapter 1 verse 15 and 16 says, to the pure, there's the word again, all things are pure. But to them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God. Notice, profess they know God, but in works deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work. Notice this word, reprobate. See the word here for disobedient and defiled and reprobate. Defiled means to stain with dye, to dye something like a fabric another color. You know, if you put, well, so I'm told, if you put your whites in the washing machine and you have a big pair of red socks or something, I don't know, and you stick them in, the dye could come out and turn out pink. Isn't that right? It dyes it. Am I right in saying that? Isn't that right? Yes, got it right, love, didn't I? See, I'm listening to you. Not that I have red socks, but I'm just saying. But you know, and it dyes them pink or whatever. This is the idea of the defiled mind. To dye another color, it gives the idea of something that pollutes, like polluted water. So it says here, they're being abominable and that they have, pardon me, they are have a defiled mind and unbelieving. And nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. It is dyed a different color. And then it says about those who are disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. The word disobedient gives the idea to be unwilling to be talked to, unwilling to be told, unwilling to be persuaded, obstinately disobedient. And reprobate means they have been tested, and they've failed to meet their requirements. Lord, what do you see when you look at me? And what do you see when you look at this church? At this people? How does the Lord see you? And how does the Lord see me? I'm going to have to close. So if you're saying, what is conscience? We all know, don't we? How do you explain it? A conscience. Well, for example, the word conscience would come from, as well as from Latin, conscientia. And it means privy of knowledge, or to know within. Privy of knowledge, to know within. The Greek word is synodesis. And it means to know together, co-knowing with yourself. You ever speak to yourself? Your conscience speaks to you. And in the English, it means an internal awareness of right and wrong. It is the soul distinguishing between that right and wrong. The soul of the man and woman says, no, that's wrong. No, that's wrong. Your conscience says, yes, that's right. And Paul comes to them and he says, I have a testimony of conscience. My conscience is good before God and man. You have an evil conscience in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's turn. Try and get this shut as close, as quickly as possible for you. Hebrews chapter 10. Let your eye run down to verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Here he's saying, the Hebrew writer saying, you've been washed in the blood of Jesus. Why resort back to the blood of animals? It doesn't take away your sin. And if you look at the very beginning of the chapter, look at what he says here. Verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they be offered year by year, continually make comers thereunto perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. Here's what it says in a nutshell. Do you see the blood of animals in that temple years ago? That blood of animals, he says, was shed, and you had to keep coming back again and again and again and again, year after year. It had to be more blood, different animal, more blood, another animal. He says, and if it had been the blood of power, blood of purity, he says, you wouldn't have needed that. He says, but thankfully, he says, it points to the blood of Jesus that we never need to go back to that again. It's the blood of Christ that gives us a pure conscience. This evil conscience is, in a moral and ethical sense here, it speaks of a soul which is conscious of its evil, wickedness and immorality. Paul comes to this Corinthian church. I'm going to tell you the testimony of my conscience. I was coming. I'm not trying to pull the wool over your eyes here. I'm not trying to bring anything from behind. I've been open and honest, he says. He says, my conscience, the testimony is this. If it was God's will, I would have been there. But I've been hindered by others to try and make it there. Paul preached the gospel boldly, or if you want, heroically. Paul preached the gospel humbly. Paul preached the gospel honestly, and he preached it honorably. But nevertheless, there were those who would attack him verbally, and some physically, even spiritually. And Paul writes at the beginning of that second epistle, Paul writes and says, listen, I told you, if God wills it, I'll be there. I'll be there. He says, but for some reason, I fought with beasts at Ephesus. I've been whipped, I've been beaten, I've been stoned, I've been shipwrecked, I've been imprisoned. I've been through hardships and difficulties. I was nearly dead at times. He says, my testimony of conscience is clear before this people, he says. Can I ask you something this evening? Let them know we're finished, please. Can I ask you something this evening? How's your testimony of conscience and the things that you have done and said? How's your testimony of conscience before Christ? I'm not saying that, oh, you're saved and you're lost and all that. No, no, no. I'm just saying, how are we before him? If you're not saved, if you're not ready, if you're not his, what sort of conscience do you have? For outside of Christ, every conscience may be weak or evil or defiled. Paul speaks of a seared conscience. You get a big steak and you sear it, you seal it by searing it. you have a bloody nose and sometimes people have to go to the hospital and get them to sear it. It's the idea that their conscience has been sealed over, that no more can the word of God affect you. No more can the word of God have affected your heart. And that's one of the most dangerous places to be in, especially if you're not saved. That God's word could be speaking to your heart, but your conscience has become seared. And it's sealed the word of God out. I'm speaking to someone before you receive a seared conscience. You know you're not saved tonight. Well, how many times must the Bible be told you before the searing comes and God says, like he said unto Pharaoh, Pharaoh was letting Israel go. He was letting them go. It came in his heart, he was letting them go. And then it says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And God says, that's the way your heart's always been. Pharaoh hardened his heart, his own heart. And God judged them in that position and judged them in that condition. So today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. I know that's been a strange message for a Sunday night. I don't know why. Maybe the Lord is speaking to people for some reason. But may God bless you. May he bless his word to all of us. Amen.